This morning's reading is from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 to 17. It's towards the end of the Bible, and if you have a church Bible, it's on page 1204. That's 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 to 17. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honour is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offence. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honourable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject to the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honour everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honour the emperor."
Good morning, everyone. Thanks, Ellen, for that reading and for the prayer for the mothers as well. So I want to wish all those who are in here who are mothers, happy Mother's Day. And it's a great blessing to have a mom. I think all of us have moms, right? Is that true? Oh, wow. Okay. Well, it's really good to celebrate our mothers and what God has done in our lives and to give praise and prayer for them. We're starting a sermon series on the church. And this will be the beginning of that sermon series. This is the first sermon in that series. So we're looking at 1 Peter chapter 2. Now, as a child, I loved movies and TV shows about space. I liked Star Wars. I liked Buck Rogers. For those of you who might remember that, I liked Star Trek. I liked Battlestar Galactica, and I liked the quirky Space 1999. Ooh, look at that. That's impressive, isn't it? Now, for those of you who might not know about Space 1999, the storyline goes that it was the crew of Moonbase Alpha, and they fought for survival in the aftermath of a huge nuclear explosion that knocked the moon out of its orbit and sent the base and its moon hurtling into outer space. Now, it was a fantasy sci-fi show meant to entertain. Each week, viewers then would temporarily adopt the fantastical storyline and then escape the sad reality of the mid-1970s. Now, I loved it, but it only ran for 2 seasons, okay? That tells you how good the show was. You see, escape from reality into a world that we create and control is a major theme of most entertainment science fiction shows. Of course, there's always villains to fight. There's always potential disasters that are going to destroy the world, and those things need to be overcome. And usually the theme is this: with human ingenuity and perseverance, mankind will overcome. Or so the story goes. The Apostle Peter that we read here in 1 Peter does not sketch a fantasy story. And he doesn't seek to entertain us by taking us out of reality. Instead, from the beginning of this epistle, 1 Peter 1:1, he writes to those who are the elect exiles, those God caused to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. Believers in Jesus are elect, chosen by God and made alive through Jesus Christ. And as Peter goes on into chapter 2 and to the passage that we're going to be studying, he wants us to know that Jesus is the foundation of God's plan. That he's the blueprint, the cornerstone for our salvation. In Christ Jesus, God established reality, and he eternally secured the future for all those who come to him, for all those who believe in him. Jesus Christ is the living cornerstone. He embodies the full reality of all God's work to save all his people. It's not human ingenuity. It's not human perseverance that saves. That's a fantasy. Jesus is the blueprint and the reality of God's work to save. So we're going to study that blueprint this morning. That's what Peter lays out for us in 1 Peter 2. So we're going to study that blueprint because God's precious cornerstone, first off, shapes his house. God's precious cornerstone shapes our identity. And God's precious cornerstone shapes our actions. Let's look at that first point and see how God's precious cornerstone, Jesus Christ, shapes his house. Now buildings are built from an architect's blueprints, you know, plans put on paper. And several times in the Bible, God gives his people plans for the designs of structures like Noah's Ark, like the tabernacle, or like the temple. The builders carefully follow God's plans to the letter. And God's plans include the dimensions and the materials that are to be used. So, for instance, in building Noah's Ark, Noah got these instructions, Genesis 6:14. It says, make yourselves an ark of gopher wood and cover it inside and outside with pitch. That's dark, kind of a tarry substance, right? So that's what Noah did. He didn't use cheaper wood or forget to apply the pitch to the inside and the outside. It took a long time for Noah to build the ark, but he did build the ark God's way. And the same is true for the tabernacle. God told Moses in Exodus 25:9, he says this, exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and of all its furniture, so you shall make it. And the tabernacle and all its furniture were built just the way God required. Nothing else was acceptable. No inferior materials were used. No substitutions were made. So when we come to this passage, believers, look at God's salvation plan for you, the house that he is building you into, that he is making you a part of. Look at verse 4. Jesus is a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. So just as God's earlier plan prescribed dimensions and materials for those other buildings, those other bits that God wanted built, so too his eternal plan for God's salvation. God's chosen and precious Son, Jesus Christ, is the living stone of our salvation. Better than cold, inanimate building materials that were used in past structures, like the Old Testament temple, God's chosen and precious cornerstone is alive forevermore. Jesus has life in himself. He describes himself as the way, the truth, and the life. He has life in himself. But Jesus is not the only one who was chosen and precious in God's house. In chapter 1, believers are called the elect, chosen by God. And then we're told in chapter 2, verse 5, in the passage we're studying, he said, "You yourselves, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house." Every believer comes to Jesus and becomes alive, becomes like a living stone, and we are incorporated into God's house, God's building. So we look and we see what God's salvation plan is and how we're incorporated in it. Look, believer, at how you are included in this plan. Connection to Jesus makes us living stones, makes us a royal priesthood. And his priestly work to cleanse us allows us to be priests as well, priests of God. Now, our priestly work does not include making blood sacrifices. Aren't you thankful for that? I'm a little squeamish with blood, so that would not do well. We are not here to make blood sacrifices. Instead, our spiritual gift, our spiritual sacrifice, is to teach others about our great God. Our spiritual sacrifice is to live as those who know Jesus, who live in fellowship with him and with one another. Our spiritual sacrifice is to give praise to Christ Jesus to all those around us. Did you catch it this morning? All the people that were on stage exercising their sacrifice, their sacrificial priesthood, the way they live their lives. For those 3 days at least, right? No, just kidding. The way they lived their lives with Jesus motivated them to give that sacrifice, to be priests and tell others to a watching world about Jesus Christ. Our lives are a sacrifice of praise. Every one of us in this congregation who know Jesus are priests meant to live and give these priestly sacrifices. That's how you're included in God's work in this world. Believer, look at the honor that you've been given as well. Now, Jesus' apostles, they proclaimed him as the crucified one. And Gentiles, they viewed crucifixion as shameful and dishonorable. The Romans of the day, that was the ultimate in showing shame and shaming people was to crucify them. And for Jews, anyone who was hung on a cross, anyone who was hung on a stake or on a pole was under God's curse. So when called to believe in a crucified king, both Gentiles and Romans, Jews, would not associate with Jesus' shameful death. They thought it was appalling. Why would you believe in a crucified king? How shameful. However, look at the end of verse 6. Look at what Peter says. He's quoting from Psalm 25 or passages like Isaiah 49 as well. He says, "Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." Then Peter goes on to contrast the honor that believers have of believing in him with those who do not believe and will be put to shame. You see, the unbeliever, they stumble over Jesus' manner of death. They stumble over his resurrection. They stumble over the truth of God's word. Not believing in God's chosen and precious cornerstone. Offended by what God calls chosen and precious, they disobey God's word and they are headed for destruction. The reality is, for you and I who are believers in Jesus Christ, our belief, our salvation, our inclusion, our honor to believe in Christ Jesus is a blessing from God. Nothing pleases our God more than believing in him by living with him and honoring his chosen cornerstone, Jesus Christ. And that is the way that we enter. That's the way that we belong to this house, this temple that God is building. We enter only through Jesus Christ, believing in him by faith alone. But also, God's precious cornerstone doesn't just shape the house. It shapes our identity as well. God tells believers that we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Now, God is not racist. He's not just picking one race. He actually chooses people from across every tribe and nation and tongue. He brings in the nations, you and I included, so that we would be a people for his own possession. Now, these terms may be unfamiliar to you, but they are the same terms God uses for his Old Testament saints, for the saints of God, in other words, in a sense, the church of God, from way back in Abraham's time and even before. For just one example, so that you can see that these terms are being used for us like they were for the Old Testament saints, look at Deuteronomy chapter 7. So turn back in your Bibles if you want to. It will be up on the screen as well. But Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 to 8. I'm going to read it and just kind of make comments as we go along. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. For you are a people holy to the Lord. This is him. This is God, Moses, sorry, talking to Israel. You are a people holy, or set apart to the Lord. The Lord God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possessions. Again, you see it. The Old Testament saints set apart as God's treasured possession. And that same word is applied to us. Out of all the peoples that were on earth, God chose Israel and us. And it was not because you were more numerous, Moses goes on to say, than any of the peoples that the Lord set his love on you and chose you. In fact, you were the fewest of people. It's not because they were the biggest and strongest and smartest nation. It was because God set his love on them. He chose them. The same is true for us. It's not because of our deeds, our greatness, but because God loves. And then verse 8, but it is because God loves you and is keeping an oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out of slavery with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery. As slaves in Egypt, Israel was not free. Their future was hopeless bondage. However, God had promised Abraham 400 years before that he was going to rescue them out of slavery. God's rescue changed their identity from slave to God's holy and treasured possession. God did not do this to associate himself with the strongest nation on earth. Instead, He did this solely out of his love and out of his promise to Abraham. He was faithful and he loved Israel. God says believers in Jesus Christ have the same identity as Israel. We are a chosen race. We are a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation because God loved and promised rescue from our slavery to sin. Our slavery to sin that would destroy us, that would kill us, that would send us to eternal condemnation. God rescued us from slavery to sin. He freed us. And we receive God's mercy, not because of our good deeds, not because of our greatness, but only because God chose to love and free us. That's what Peter's going on about here in 1 Peter 2. While we are in this world, the ESV says that we are sojourners and exiles. Another word would be strangers and aliens. That means that you do not belong to this world. That means you are not at home in this world, believers in Jesus Christ. As Jesus said in John 15:19, let me read you those words. If you were of this world, Jesus says, the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of this world, but I chose you out of this world, therefore the world hates you. You don't belong. You're not at home. Two concepts to keep in mind as we think about this. First off, your new identity. Remember, God's cornerstone shapes your identity. Your new identity is a blessing and an honor from God. God's love and promise are with you eternally. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what you're struggling with, but our Lord Jesus Christ does. And he is with you. He has promised to be with you to the end of the age and on into eternity. Your identity in God's sight never changes. Beloved, you are loved forever. But the other thing to keep in mind is that the world is opposed to God's assessment of Jesus, the cornerstone. When the world says you don't belong, when the world says you're not at home here, can I tell you, brothers and sisters, believers in Jesus Christ, you are in the best place. You are the most blessed. Because it shows that you're not identifying with the world, but you are identifying with your Lord and Savior, God's cornerstone, Jesus Christ. So we take those things together, these two concepts, and it prepares us for the challenge of living as God's chosen race, his royal priesthood, his holy nation. See, people may reject our spiritual sacrifice as we teach about God and about his son, Jesus Christ. People may not appreciate it that we live like Jesus. They may not understand why we live like Jesus. Even our own family who don't know the Lord yet may not understand why we live and act the way we do as we walk with Jesus. They may even mock us for giving praise to Christ Jesus. Why do you go to church on a Sunday? What a silly thing. What a waste of time. Some guy who died 2,000 years ago. Why would you believe in him? What good does it do you? And so they may mock, and so they may reject, and so they may hate the name of Jesus Christ. Remember what Christ has done for you. Likewise, when your fellow believers feel awkward about speaking about Jesus, in other words, not just you individually, but when people around you who are Christians, when they feel awkward, or when they're tempted to live like the world, when you see them straying from Jesus and from following him, Or when they find praise difficult, maybe they're in a tough spot, a brother or sister in our congregation, or a brother or sister that you know in your family or in your workplace or in your school place, when they're struggling. This is a team effort. This is a group effort. Remind them, remind each other that God gave them an eternal identity change. You together are loved by God. You together are called by God to be in this kingdom, to be part of this temple, to be a royal priest declaring his praises. Help one another to live out that identity. So believers, you know that you are in God's house and you are being shaped. Believer, you know that you have been given a new identity and that is shaping you as well. Jesus, God's precious cornerstone, is influencing, impacting your life. And the result is God's precious cornerstone will shape your actions, how you live this life. Now, some believers down through the centuries and even today think that Peter's words that we're going to read in verses 13 and 14, they think his words sound a bit bonkers. They reason, wrongly reason, I might add, that if God's kingdom is eternal and this world is in opposition to God's king, Jesus the Christ, then they should oppose the rulers of this world. This wrong thinking leads to wrong actions. Let me tell you how I know this. Let's read these verses 13 and 14, because Peter begins by telling us this: be subject to every human institution for the Lord's sake, because they, these leaders, have been sent by God. They've been sent by God to punish evil and to praise those who do good. See, our God empowers. He raises up rulers across every part of this world and across every age of this world. He does this because he is the sovereign. No one opposes God's will. And none will remain standing if they continue to oppose God's king. Keep in mind, Peter is teaching this truth while living under Roman rule in the time of the infamous ruler Nero. Now, for those who don't know, Nero was a cruel persecutor of Christians. And he unjustly blamed Christians for all kinds of things. And he punished unjustly Christian believers. For instance, he would put pitch on believers and light them on fire so that he could light his gardens at night. He would blame Christians for things like the burning of Rome and subject them to great persecution because of this accusation. What was God's will during this unjust blame, during this unjust punishment? What does Peter tell us in verse 15? For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. It's hard to take, isn't it? Respond to evil by doing good? That's not natural. It flies in the face of demanding my rights. It flies in the face. It goes against everything that we want to avenge our good name. However, remember what was mentioned earlier. God is sovereign. He reigns across every age. Every injustice experienced in this life will receive God's just sentence. You will be avenged on judgment day by the judge of all the world. It will be set right no matter what you suffer in this day. It will be set right on that day. Till then, respond to evil by doing good. God sends earthly rulers working through human institutions to restrain evil and promote good. And when that fails, or when elections don't go our way, God will not be thwarted. He will do all his holy will. Meanwhile, because God's cornerstone shapes his house, because God's short cornerstone shapes our identity, because God's cornerstone shapes our actions, Peter tells us in verse 16, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover up for evil, but living as servants of God. What does that mean? Well, a servant of God honors their master by doing what their master commands. What does our master command? Peter tells us in verse 17. Now, these are in the imperative. The verbs here are a must. They are a command. Here's what he says in verse 17. Honor everyone. Everyone? What about those people that make fun of us? What about those people that don't understand us? Peter doesn't leave room here for much wiggle, does he? Honor everyone. Our actions aim to show honor to everyone. Love the brotherhood. Love is a verb. Love is an action. Love is something you do in out of caring for another person. We demonstrate care and concern for believers. We rejoice with those who rejoice. We mourn with those who mourn. We find practical ways to meet needs, showing love to the brothers. The brotherhood. Sorry, men and women, okay? Sisters, there you go, too. And then he says, fear God. Remember, God is the sovereign. And Jesus is his cornerstone. What does that mean? They are shaping us. We follow their plan. They set the pattern, not the other way around. Thy will be done, not my will be done. Fear God. Let him shape you. And then honor the emperor. Again, the emperor, the prime minister, the premier, the governor, the policeman, the school teacher, those in authority over us, honor the emperor. Even evil leaders are to be honored. We're to pray for them. We're to pray for God to show them and deliver them and help them to understand who Jesus is. Honor the emperor. So just by way of application, just make a couple applications. Stick to the plan. This is God's plan. This is his blueprint. Jesus is his cornerstone. Using another cornerstone, using another blueprint, substituting another plan, substituting your will for God's will make a different building, will make the wrong structure, will not add to the temple of Jesus Christ. It will undermine it. Substituting God's plan with your plan builds the wrong building. But then also bring others along in love. Remember, you have been shown mercy. Show mercy to others. Bring along others in love. Allow your identity to be shaped by God and help others, and especially believers, other believers, to be shaped by God's cornerstone, His love in Christ. You see, the church is God's plan. Jesus is the blueprint. Jesus is the reality. Jesus is where we are headed in eternity to be a part of His temple forever. Jesus is God's work to save. Brothers and sisters, proclaim Christ. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we indeed hear your call. We find some of these things so encouraging and so helpful, and then we find others so challenging, Lord. Honor everyone. Love the brothers. Fear you. Honor the king. Honor the emperor. Lord, we have a hard time obeying. Lord, please, in your mercy, give us strength and understanding so that we might follow your plan in the right way. Lord, we need Jesus every day, all the time. Help us to walk with him always. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Holy Spirit, thank you for your presence in our lives. Continue to help your people love those around them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.